Today's reading can be found in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor amongst the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what had been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The English preacher of the 20th century, John Stott, once told the following story. I remember visiting a church incognito. No one knew who he was. I sat in the back row, and when we came to the prayers of intercession, it was led by a church member, because the pastor was on holiday. And so the church member prayed that the pastor might have a good holiday. That's fine. Pastors need good holidays. And welcome back from yours. Second, he prayed for a pregnant lady in the church to have a safe delivery of her child, which is fine, a good prayer request. Thirdly, he prayed for another lady in the church who was sick, and then it was over. That's all there was. I said to myself, this is a village church with a village God. They have no interest in the world outside. We're not a village church. If you think Leipzig is a village, you can argue that with your neighbour afterwards. We're a city church, but it would be so easy for us to slip in to a village mindset and have no interest in the world outside. And one of the things Romans is doing for us as a church as an evening service congregation, is refusing to let us be people with a village God. Having laid out Paul's vision for the church in Rome in chapter 15, 1 to 33, that they're to please their neighbour and pursue the world, Paul now in this section launches an appeal to them by pointing them to a global God and his global work, his global and unfinished work, and appeals for them to join in with what God is doing. And that's going to be his appeal to us too, to join in God's work. We're going to begin by looking at God's work in the world, verses 14 to 21, and particularly to start with verses 14 to 16, God's servant to the world. One surprise in verse 16, if you look down at that, chapter 15, verse 16, is that God's worldwide work is somehow tied up with the Apostle Paul. God has made Paul a priest, his minister in the priestly service of the gospel. Priests bring offerings, opfergaben. What is Paul bringing to God? The offering, verse 16, of the Gentiles. Gentiles means nations, it means the world. Paul is saying, I'm not offering stuff for the world, I am offering the world to God. And you might possibly think that sounds a bit arrogant. Who are you, Paul, to offer the world to God? Who do you think you are? Well, just look back at verse 15. Notice God's initiative. God gave Paul grace to make Paul his priestly servant and his minister so that he would bring the offering of the Gentiles, so that he would offer the world to God. This is God's work. God's made Paul his servant. Paul describes his ministry as a priestly ministry because of Isaiah 66. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 66, God promises he will judge the world in anger and in fire because of our sin. But before God does that, he's going to send messengers to all the world, and listen to what they shall do. This is Isaiah 66, 19 to 20. They shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. And here in Romans 15, Paul says, that's me. That's what I'm doing. God has sent me to the nations, to the world, to proclaim his glory. To proclaim to the world that God has sent Jesus to die for our sin, that he has raised Jesus up from the dead and crowned him Lord and King and judge of all, and that everyone everywhere needs to repent and believe and obey Jesus. And Isaiah's promise and Paul's experience was that as Paul proclaims, as God's glory is proclaimed, people from the nations hear and believe and obey. And Paul then brings them to the Lord like a priest offering an offering of praise. Now, the way verses 15 and 16 work is that they give Paul a distinct role as apostle. But from the rest of Romans, we know Paul isn't God's only servant. So ages ago, when we were in chapter 6, about 300 years ago, when we were in chapter 6, we saw there that God has freed everyone who believes in Jesus from slavery to sin so that we would serve God. Every Christian's a servant of God. Chapter 12, which we saw slightly more recently, because of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. Same type of offering language. Chapter 16, which we'll see next week, Lord willing, Paul names and highlights lots of people in the Roman church because they are working hard for the gospel and they're examples for the rest of the church to follow. So do you see the implication? Yes, verses 15 to 16 are about Paul, God's servant to the world, but he wants all the church to join in because all the church are God's servants to the world. That's always been God's plan from the beginning. God made Adam to be a servant and a priest. Adam failed. God rescued Israel and made them his servants and priests. They failed. God sent his son Jesus to be servant and priest. He didn't fail. He succeeded. And from heaven, as resurrected and ascended Lord, he continues his work through Paul and all who believe in Jesus. God's servant to the world. God wants all his church to serve his work. That takes us then to verses 17 to 19, God's work in the world. In verse 17, Paul says he has reason to be proud of or to glory in, to boast in, his work for God. And because he's talking about his work for God, you'd expect verse 18 to continue like this. For I will not venture, I will not dare to speak of anything except what I have accomplished. But Paul doesn't say that. If you look at verse 18, he says instead, he will only speak of what Christ has accomplished through me. In other words, as Paul works, God works through him. What is the work? Verse 18, bringing the nations to obey the Lord Jesus. That isn't God's side work. It's not his mini job or his weekend project. This is what God made the universe for. This is what God sustains the universe for. So that his glory is declared among the nations and people from all over the world are brought to faith and obedience in Jesus. I think this means then that all the newspapers you and I read really are missing the point of what happens each day. Have you read the news today? Anyone read the news today? Well done on the few of you who didn't. Well done. That was a surprise, actually, that fewer hands went up then. But even if you didn't read the news, imagine a newspaper. I can almost guarantee they have the wrong headline. It should be front page every day. More people obey Jesus. That should be the headline every hour, every day, the breaking news to report. Because it is a supernatural act of God, a work of new creation. This is what God the Creator is doing in the world, bringing people to obedience. It is a work of God that will outlast the sun and the stars. Verses 15 to 16, it's the work of the Father's gospel and grace. Verse 18, it is Christ's accomplishment. Verse 19, it is by the Spirit's power. This is massively encouraging. If you're trusting Jesus tonight, if you're obeying him, not perfectly, but you're trying to obey him, you are the work of God. You're a walking, talking, in this case, sitting and listening, miracle. Through God's gospel and the Spirit's power, God has done the impossible for you. He has brought you to obey and trust the Lord Jesus. You're the work of God. And this is massively encouraging, not just as you look at yourself. This is massively encouraging when you think of your friends who don't yet know Jesus. I look at some of my friends and neighbours, I think there's no way they'd ever obey Jesus. No way. Do you know people like that too? The irony is that people probably said that about me and about you before some of us became Christians, but that's by the by. But Paul's saying becoming a Christian isn't their work, is it? It's God's work. It doesn't matter if it's the last thing they'd ever do. It's the thing God is doing. It's the work of God to bring the nations to obedience. And it's God's Exodus work. Just look at verses 18 to 19. Paul speaks there of how he's worked by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. By the way, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul calls signs and wonders the signs of a true apostle. The bigger link, though, with signs and wonders is back to the Exodus. That's where the Bible first speaks of signs and wonders, Exodus chapter 7. And after Exodus 7, any time the Bible mentions signs and wonders, it's telling us hold on, God's going to do an Exodus thing again. An Exodus rescue. And so bringing the nations to obey Jesus is God's Exodus work. Rescuing us from slavery, rescuing us from judgment, defeating our enemies, defeating sin and Satan and death at the cross, and by his Spirit raising us to new life. It's Exodus work. It's also God's final work. God's one last job before he makes all things new. You remember the Isaiah 66 connection we saw earlier? That goes on, just the next couple of verses in Isaiah 66, after the bit about going to the nations, is all about a new heavens and a new earth. God gathering his people for eternity. Verse 19 here in Romans 15 makes the same connection. In the Old Testament, the Spirit is linked to creation. For example, Psalm 104, when you send forth your Spirit, they, the creatures of the world, are created. So when God promises through the prophets that he will send his Spirit, and when at Pentecost the Spirit comes, and when the New Testament talks about the Spirit, we're meant to see in a great big flashing neon sign above that bit of the Bible, new creation work happening. And Paul says that is what God is doing. God is recreating and remaking people. It means that when Jesus died on the cross, that was the end of an era and the beginning of an era. When Jesus died and then the Father raised him again from the dead, that was the bringing to an end of the dark age of sin and death. And it was the beginning of the new era of eternal life and light that will last forever. Remember Romans 13, the night is nearly over, the day is at hand. Eternal life has begun and come to us through Christ's resurrection from the dead. And now God has one job left, to gather his people. And so Paul says, as the night dies and the day dawns, we go out in these fleeting shadows and proclaim to the nations that Jesus is Lord and that he gives life to all who obey him and believe in him. And as we proclaim to the nations that Jesus is Lord, God accomplishes his final Exodus work as he brings the nations to obedience. This is God's work in the world, and it's just as God promised. Which takes us to God's promise for the world, verses 19 to 21. My wife and I are missionaries. We have people in the UK and Germany who support us. We've been writing our latest prayer letter. Actually, that's a royal use of the word we. Sinead has been writing it. I was writing this for tonight. But just imagine if we wrote that in that latest prayer letter. Dear supporters, we're thrilled to tell you that from... Well, from where? From Berlin and Görlitz all the way to Köln and Aachen, and from Amsterdam all the way down to Istanbul, God's work in this region is completed. We've got nothing else to do here. We'd like a sabbatical. Verse 19, from Jerusalem and all the way around to, however you pronounce that place, Illyricum, possibly, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, Illyricum is roughly the Albanian border. From Jerusalem to Albania, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Verse 22, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. What on earth does Paul mean? Clearly, he does not mean that everyone has heard of Jesus from Albania to Jerusalem. He does not mean everyone has become a Christian. He does not mean that every Christian is strong in the faith. He does not mean that all the churches have been planted that are needed in every town and village and hamlet. What Paul, I think, means is that from Jerusalem to the Albanian border in the mega cities of the day, Paul has established churches. You can read about in his journeys in Acts. And those churches in those big cities are able to reach out to the towns and the villages and the houses and the families and the individuals around them. Not everyone from Albania to Jerusalem has heard of Jesus, but there are now churches in this area to do the job of reaching out to them. Paul says that he, therefore, no longer has any room for work. Why on earth does he think that? Well, the answer yet again is in Isaiah, and it's in God's promise in Isaiah 52, which Paul quotes here. Those who have never been told of him, that is of the Lord Jesus, will see, and those who have never heard will understand. In other words, Paul is promising in Isaiah's day that the good news of his saving Lord will always keep moving outwards. It will always keep expanding to those who've not yet heard and to those who've not yet been told. It will never go backwards or go in defeat. It will always keep expanding so that they hear and understand and believe and obey. And therefore, Paul has tied all of his ambitions and personal life goals to that promise. Look at verse 20. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, so that I don't build on someone else's foundation. Paul's ambition is for Christ to be proclaimed where the gospel's never gone before. In Paul's day, as we'll see in a couple of minutes, that meant Spain, among other places. Today, it means places like China and Ethiopia and Finland and India and Indonesia and Iran and Vietnam and Yemen and about 120 other countries. Because in those roughly 120 countries, there remain around about 1,580 unreached and unengaged people groups. That means 1,580 ethno-linguistic groups, groups with their own language, where there is no Christ-proclaiming, church-sustaining and church-planting witness. That is 133 million people. Give or take. Think of that, and think of LEC's ministries, the stuff we do here. There's a fair bit. There's a women's Bible study and men's ministry. There's home groups. There's youth groups. There's children's ministry. There's Interaction, our youth camp. There's Tiny Tots. There's the Sunday services. There's probably some other stuff I've just forgotten. What's your ambition for all of that lot? Well, it's going to be that God would use them for his work in the world. But surely part of our ambition for that lot must be, God, please use this to call men and women to take the gospel where it's not yet gone, to the people groups who've not yet heard of Christ in their own language. One of the ways this has been challenging me is that so often I let my ambitions sink to the size of my strengths. Paul isn't doing that. Paul refuses to have ambitions as small as his strengths. He has let his ambitions grow as high and great as God's promises. And he's inviting the church to join in that. He's inviting them to look at their own ambitions and then think, are these really ambitions that are worthy of a global, glorious, sovereign, saving God? And if not, how could I grow them? This is God's work in the world, bringing the nations to obey the Lord Jesus. Paul serves God for this. God accomplishes this. God has promised this. And so in verses 22 to 33, Paul says to the church, in effect, don't just watch, join in. Don't just watch, but join in. And that's our next heading, join in, verses 22 to 33. The churches in Macedonia and Achaia have finished it a year, at least a year-long fundraising appeal for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. You can read about it in Acts and at the end of the letters to the Corinthians. Having completed the ministry of the gospel where he is, Paul is now going to Jerusalem, verse 25, taking this money, this collection. And this collection from the churches in Gentile areas of Macedonia and Achaia, that represents Paul's whole ministry in the Mediterranean as he offers the Gentiles to God. Which is why in verse 31 he speaks that he doesn't say he's bringing their giving to the saints in Jerusalem. He says he's bringing his service. The collection stands for Paul's ministry. And having completed that chapter of ministry, Paul is going to begin a new one. Because when he's gone to Jerusalem and handed over the money, he will come to Rome. Verse 22, I've been so often hindered from coming to you. Verse 23, I've longed for many years to come to you. Verse 24, I hope now to see you. And you think, well, Paul's done a lot of work, you know, Albania all the way through to Jerusalem. Gosh, maybe the poor chap just wants a holiday. Who doesn't want a holiday in Rome? Bit of pizza, glass of Chianti maybe. Maybe a tour of the Colosseum. Maybe not in Paul's day. Verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Rome isn't a city break, it's a pit stop. It is a visit to refuel Paul for more ministry in Spain. And therefore, Paul's first appeal, he's got two, his first appeal in verses 22 to 24 is that they'd help him. Verse 24, I want to go to Spain and be helped on my journey by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul mentions Spain and is thinking of Spain because it may well be another Isaiah 66 link. There's a list of countries in Isaiah 66. One of them is Tarshish, which some commentators say could be Spain. Whether that link is there or not, for Paul, Spain belongs to the ends of the earth. It is full of people who've never heard and never been told. Paul is determined to go there. He wants the church in Rome to help him. The phrase to be helped on my journey is a technical term in the New Testament for supporting missionaries. It's used that way in 3 John 6 and Titus 3:13. So Paul wants this church to help him. What might that look like? Would it look like sending him on his way, providing anything he needs to keep on going? Accommodation in Rome, a listening ear, friendly encouragement, financial support, praying. And because Paul did his ministry in a team wherever possible, I suspect that it means for some in the Church of Rome not just sending Paul, but going with Paul. And so Paul's first appeal, help me go to Spain to join in God's work in the world. The second appeal is pray. Verses 25 to 33. Verse 30 is more than a simple please pray WhatsApp request. Just have a look at verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's not just trying to put them under religious pressure. How can I get them to really pray for me? I know, I'll whop a phrase, the Lord Jesus, in there. That'll really make them pray. And Paul is reminding them that God has raised Jesus from the dead and made him Lord of all the earth. He's reminding them that God is doing his new creation work, is pouring out his Spirit on the world. And because of that, Paul calls them to strive with him in prayer. Paul names four things that they must pray for. That he may be delivered from the unbelievers, literally the disobedient in Judea. from people who oppose the gospel. That his service for Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints. That by God's will he may come to the church in Rome with joy. That he may be refreshed in their company. And Paul's a bit cheeky because that last bit is a double prayer request. Remember, Paul wants to enjoy their company, verse 24. He wants to be refreshed by their company so they'll send him on. So they'll help him on his journey. And therefore, Paul is saying, pray that God's gospel work in the world will go on, that it'll be delivered from God's enemies, that it'll be accepted by God's people, that it will advance to all God's world. It's clear God doesn't need our help or our prayers. But it's equally clear that by grace he gives us the privilege of joining him. And so as this letter draws to a close, the church in Rome faces a choice. Will they help? Will they pray? Will they join in God's work? And it's the same choice that we face at LEC. I've been thinking a lot about this week, trying to think, what is this going to look like for us as a church family? How does the Lord Jesus want us to join in God's work in the world? And I've been drawn especially to be thinking about God's work amongst those who've never heard. We're doing a bit of that already through some of our mission partners, and that's good work, meaningful work. But if our ambitions as a church are to grow as big as God's promises, the question must always be, what else can we do? What more can we do to take the gospel where Christ isn't named? The Christians in Rome had a choice, not to stay or go, but to send or go. That's still our choice. I think the very real implication for us, for each of us from this message, is in the coming week to be praying to the Lord and asking him, I am your servant, by your grace, do you want me to send or do you want me to go? Remember, Paul's strategy was planting churches. That's what he's been doing all over the Mediterranean. It's what he wanted to do in Spain. One way that God has been laying this bit of Romans on my heart is that we would make it one of our big and lasting prayers at LEC for God to give us the privilege of sending someone to plant a church amongst people who've never had a church in their language before. That, to me, feels like trying to get our ambitions up to the size of God's promises. So please do come along to our prayer meeting on Wednesday. We're going to be praying for that. If you're leading us in intercessions in the evening service, please do, again and again, lead us to pray that God would send from this church people who will plant churches amongst language groups and people groups where there's never been a church before. And then when the Lord answers our prayer and sends someone from us, let us praise God for that privilege. And then ask him to do it again and again. Bringing the nations to obey Jesus is God's final Exodus work. Let's join him with all we've got. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, even as we sung at the beginning of the service, we pray that the peoples would praise you. May all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy as your glory is declared to them. Father, we pray that you would continue to give us the privilege of at LEC of joining in your work in the world, your work here, your work in Germany, your work in the countries that we've come from. And especially, Father, we pray that you would raise our ambitions as a church family, that they would be the size of your promises, and that we would have this yearning and hunger
for you to send people from our midst, from our church family, to plant churches where there's never been a church before. We pray this so that Jesus would have the honour and the glory that he deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.